Morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday service. It is a joy to have all of you here with us today, that we can worship God together and listen to His voice together through His Word as a church. The past few weeks, Pastor Adam has been speaking about the importance of spiritual growth, about growing together. And our spiritual growth is absolutely vital because it affects every part of our lives. It affects how we relate to people, our family, our colleagues, how we relate to God, how we define and celebrate blessings, how we face and endure through hardship, and how we flee, how we overcome the temptations of our worldly desires that Satan is using to lure us away from God. So I pray that you are reflecting on God's truth and you will continue to allow the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to your heart and life. God is truly good. He is revealing Himself, His goodness, His love, His truth, and His grace as we seek Him behind the closed doors in our prayer closet, as we are alone with Him, listening to His voice. There is no one like Him. It is He alone that can do His work in our hearts. So today we will be looking at Mark chapter 2 verses 1 to 17. And the title of the sermon is, Jesus Came Not for the Righteous, but Sinners. So reading from Mark chapter 2 verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and He said to them, Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, We have never seen anything like this. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the person of Jesus in the Bible, we can't help but to stand in awe of how good, how gracious, how merciful You are to us. We thank You that You are a God who welcomes every single person from every walk of life. And You are a God who teaches Your word. You are a God who cares for the need of the people. And You are a God who forgives sins, who restores relationship, because You loved us even when we were sinners. So I pray as we look at this part of scripture, help us, Lord, to recognize your voice in all this. We ask, Lord, that you teach us just like you teach your disciples. Speak to each of us, God. Rid us of any pride, any stubbornness, any laziness, any sin that hinders us from coming to you today, God. Soften our hearts. Help us be receptive to what you're saying. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in this passage that we just read, there are two narratives. So in the first part, Jesus was teaching the crowd in a house. And then there were four men who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And in the beginning, they couldn't go in because there were too many people in the house and even outside the house. But that didn't stop them. They didn't just go home. They were determined, so they found a way to bring their friend to Jesus through the roof. And the second part, again, Jesus was teaching the crowd. This time it was outside. As he was walking, he saw Levi, a tax collector. And Levi is also known as Matthew in the other Gospels. So as Jesus saw Levi at the tax collector's booth, Jesus invited Levi to follow him. So Levi got up and followed Jesus. And then Jesus went and had a meal with the tax collectors, with the sinners. And he talked to them, he ministered to them. So let's look at the first part. So verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus welcomed everyone who came to him. So when the crowds came to him, Jesus preached the word to them. And Mark made it a point to tell us that there were so many people that there was no space left, not even outside of the house. And because of that, many people could not get into the house and listen to Jesus. And I'm sure there were many more men and women who came, but we were not told what happened to them. The story focuses on these five men. So four of them were carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat. So they were determined to meet Jesus. So since they could not get in from the front of the door, they had to figure out another way to get in. So finally, they went up to the roof, which in those days, the roofs are flat, where people can go up and walk around. So then, at the roof, they dug a hole, and they lowered their friend on a mat through the hole to meet Jesus. So these men were determined to see Jesus. They did not give up when there were obstacles. They persevered because their friend is in need. And they believed, they had faith that Jesus could do a miracle and heal their friend. And I'm sure, like the crowds, they must have heard the many miracles that Jesus has done. And they wanted that same blessing also. They wanted healing for their friend. So their faith in what Jesus can do led them to action. So they did not just go back home and pout or sit at the roadside and just wait for Jesus to come out. But they did something. They found ways beyond their obstacle to reach Jesus. They did not let the problem stop them from getting to Jesus. And then when the paralyzed man was brought to Jesus through the roof, Jesus was pleased. He commended their faith. He was amazed by the length that these people would go to bring their friend to Jesus. Their determination was exemplary. So he ministered to them. And verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus welcomes everybody who comes to him. And he invites us to come to him. He ministers to our needs. He wants to teach us the word of God. He wants to heal and restore us. He wants to do miracles in our lives. And like the paralyzed man, there will be times that we will face obstacles when we go to Jesus. So there are times where we need our faith in Christ to lead us to having determination, perseverance, tenacity in seeking Jesus. Just imagine, you know, what would happen if the paralyzed man and his friends, when they saw the crowd, and then they saw that there was no way into the house from the door, and then they just said to themselves, okay, we tried, there is no way, let's just go home. And sadly, that is what we are tempted to do every time we face an obstacle, when we try to go to God, when we try to seek Him behind closed doors, when we attempt to be disciplined to read our Bible and pray every day, when we commit ourselves to join our church services, to prayer meetings, our fellowship. For some strange reasons, we don't see that following God is a commitment. And we all know that commitment means it will require work. So we expect that since God wants us to go to Him, to follow Him, it must be easy and natural to go to Him. That means that there shouldn't be any obstacles, there shouldn't be anything that stops us from going to God. And we read this last week from the Gospel of Matthew, and this is Luke's version, chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So to follow Jesus, there is the denying of the self. There is the taking up of our cross. And the reason we do that is because we know that there is no one else like Jesus. No one and nothing can be compared to Him. So we need Him and we want to follow Him. So just like the five men, we are determined, we persevere, we are resolved to meet Christ, to follow Him no matter what. And what God does is He doesn't just look from afar. He doesn't leave us to do our thing. He doesn't just let us chase after Him. God comes to us. He receives us. He ministers to us. He pursues us. And He will help us through those obstacles that hinders us from coming to Him. Then verse 5 says, "When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So He said to the man, 'I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home.' He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So as the man came to Jesus, Jesus ministered to him and Jesus forgave the man's sin. So the man came with a need for physical healing, but Jesus' first response to him was to forgive his sin. So the story goes that some of the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, were sitting among the people, listening to what Jesus is teaching. But they did not come to be ministered to. They were there to find fault in what Jesus says, so that they could use it against him. To bring Jesus down, because they did not like Jesus. They were not happy that many people were following Jesus. So when they heard Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man, they were furious. And they thought to themselves in verse 7, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Which is easier to do? To forgive sin or to heal the man?" So technically, it was easier to declare someone's sin as forgiven because there is no way of proving or disproving it. So anyone can go around and say, your sins are forgiven, without any value in it. So it was more difficult to heal someone because there must be evidence that that person is healed of her condition or his condition. And since Jesus actually can do both, he can forgive sins and he can heal people, his question was simply to provoke them because of what they were thinking. And he was going, he was directing them to pay attention to what he will do next. So Jesus then tells the man, get up, take your mat and go home. And the man got up, took his mat and walked out of the house in front of all of them. So the paralyzed man was healed. He came in lying down on mat and he went out walking, carrying the mat. So when the crowd saw what happened, everyone was amazed. And they praised God because they had never seen anything like this. They knew that it was God who healed the man. They knew that it was God who did that miracle. And that healing disputed the accusations of the scribes. So Jesus was not blaspheming. He can forgive sins because he is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. So his ability to heal was actually evidence that he has authority to forgive sins. And the main mission of Jesus when he came to earth is to save us from our sins. So when God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve in his image with a perfect relationship with him. And as Adam and Eve ate the fruit that was forbidden, it was an act of rebellion towards God because they disobeyed God's instruction. So that broke their perfect union with God. So our sins are acts of rebellion towards God. And sin destroys our relationship with God that was meant to be perfect and beautiful. And then in the Old Testament, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, he did not only committed offenses towards the people involved, but he knew that he sinned against God. And the prophet Nathan agreed with David. And he said that David's sin has shown contempt towards God. So 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 13 to 14. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. So any kind of sin is an act of rebellion and contempt towards God. We may have caused hurts and pains to others in the process of our rebellion, but ultimately our sin is directed towards God, the God who created us, the God who loved us, the God who gave us a perfect union with him. And it was our disobedience that destroyed that union. So the presence of sins in our life, it tarnishes the image of God in us. And we are no longer holy and righteous before God who is holy. And then we cannot go to God with our own abilities anymore, with our own doings, because we cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot save ourselves from sin. So no matter how good we are, no matter how much we try, there is still sin in our lives. And in his love, God wants to mend that relationship. He still longs for us even though we have rebelled against him. So out of his mercy, out of his grace, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to save us by taking away our sins on the cross. Without sins taken away, God sees us with the lens of the righteousness of Jesus. And our relationship with the Father is restored. So because of what Jesus has done, we are reconciled to the Father. We have access to God again. So we really need to seek the forgiveness of God, because only God can forgive us. Only God can restore our relationship with him. And in verse 7, you know, the scribes were right to say, who can forgive sins but God alone? Their question was spot on. No one but God can forgive sin. But the problem is they could not see that Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus was sent by God to bring reconciliation between mankind, between sinners and their Creator, their Father, their God. So the scribes were not willing to accept that this man who welcomes sinners, who dines with tax collectors and prostitutes, who confronts their worldview about power, about wealth, who threatens their position, this man cannot be from God. What more, God himself. So it doesn't fit into their beliefs, their system. And even after witnessing the miracles, they still refused to believe. You know, the man was paralyzed physically, but the scribes were paralyzed spiritually. The man received both physical and spiritual healing, but the scribes remained paralyzed because they were unresponsive to the healing that Jesus offered. Like the paralyzed man, when we go to God with a need, God often directs us to what we really need, the forgiveness of our sin. So for example, you know, if I were to ask all of you, have you gotten frustrated with someone before? And if you have, you can raise your hands because we can't see your response. You don't need to be shy. But I believe all of us have gotten frustrated with someone before. We all work with people, most of us live with people, and there will be times that we will get frustrated with the people we work with, or live with, or whoever. And there will be times that we are the ones who would frustrate other people as well. So it is easy to just put the blame on the other person, saying that they are in the wrong because they did this, or they did not do that, or they have a bad attitude. And there may be truth in those things. The other person could have done something wrong. But what I realize is every time I bring my frustrations to God, my need for that person to change in prayer, in His Word, God always directs me to the sin in my life. Often the sin that He directs me to is related to the frustrations that I am talking to God about. So God reveals the character flaws, the selfish motives, the self-righteous attitude, the self-centered expectations in me. And God reveals my distrust in Him, my need for control, for vindication, my need for being right. And about 2 months ago in prayer meeting, Sister Shanti spoke from Psalms 19. And one of the points was how the Word of God is like a mirror that reveals the depths of our hearts. And that is what God does as we come before Him. His Word shows us what we truly need. And all of us need God to forgive us of our sins. As we come before Him, He brings light to the sin, to the fear, to the selfishness in us. He directs us to the sin that we need to address. He shows us the things that is hindering us from going to Him. But instead of condemning us after showing all these things, He offers us forgiveness. He takes away our sin. He restores our relationship. So as we press in towards Him, His grace reaches out to us. He comes to us. He offers forgiveness. He offers restoration so that we can meet Him. So He calls to us and He delights in being with us. Then in verse 13 it says, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw Him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So on another occasion, another large crowd came to Jesus, and this time he was out beside the lake. And Jesus, being true to his nature and his mission, he welcomed everyone. He taught them the word of God. And as he walked, he saw Levi, a tax collector, and he invited Levi to follow him. So this must have been a very fascinating sight. Because to the Jews, tax collectors were one of the most despised, most hated group of people. They were seen as terrible sinners. Firstly, because they were seen as collaborators with the Romans and as traitors to their own nation. So as tax collectors, they were tasked to collect money from the Jewish people and for the Roman government. So remember, the Jews were oppressed by the Roman government. And then here, these tax collectors are taking away their hard-earned money and giving it to the Romans who were treating them badly. And then secondly, the tax collectors often collected much more than what the Roman government required. So the extras that they collected went into their own pocket. So tax collectors were wealthy people, and their money came from the people whom they extort. So they cheated, they oppressed their own people so that they can gain more money for themselves. So to the Jews, the tax collectors were really bad people. The Jewish collection of oral traditions, the Mishnah and the Talmud, they group the tax collectors in the same category with thieves and murderers. So the Jewish people, not just the religious leaders, but the common people as well, they really despise, they really revile the tax collectors. But that did not stop Jesus from doing his work. So Jesus invited Levi to follow him. And then Jesus went to Levi's house and had dinner with him and his friends. Many tax collectors and sinners came and dined with Jesus. So the people who were listening, who were following Jesus, must have been greatly shocked and puzzled when they saw what happened. No one in the right mind would have invited them or accept their invitation to dine with them. Sinners and tax collectors were rejects. They were the outcasts of the community. But Jesus deliberately associated himself with them. He was not going to avoid or reject them like the rest of the people. So Jesus did not see Levi and the tax collectors the way the people saw them. To the people, tax collectors were sinners, deserved to be punished. But Jesus saw them as sinners needing a savior. And that was his mission, to save sinners. So that was what he was going to do. So he went to the sinners, he went to the unclean, he went to the rejected people, the outcasts, that society that people do not want anything to do with. And Jesus made them clean by being with them, by teaching them, by forgiving them, by leading them to repentance. So because of his compassion, sinners, tax collectors were attracted and they were comfortable being around Jesus. Jesus did not condemn them for their sins, but he offered forgiveness. Jesus was not like the religious leaders who made them feel sinful, feel rejected, guilty, unworthy, who put more burdens on them instead of offering help, instead of guiding them back to God. The religious leaders drew a line between them and the sinners. They disqualified people who were not like them, and then they left them there at the category of sinners. And in contrast, there is no line with Jesus. He welcomes everybody. He invites them to come to him. He reaches out to them with grace. He teaches them the word of God. He accepts them. He forgives them. He transforms them into his likeness. And as Levi followed Jesus, he repented and he left everything. He was willing to give up wealth. He was willing to give up security. The reasons that he became a tax collector in the first place. The kindness and mercy of Jesus lead sinners to repentance. And in the Gospels, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, the poor, those who were rejected, those who were outcasts, these were the people who were drawn to Jesus because they recognized their brokenness. They understood their need for forgiveness. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were worthy of God's wrath. They knew they could never satisfy God with their own abilities. They could never reach the standard of holiness set by God. So when Jesus came, when Jesus offered grace and forgiveness, they gladly received it because they knew they needed it. But the religious leaders couldn't accept the forgiveness of Jesus because they were people of high status. They were the experts of scriptures. They were seen as righteous people because they obeyed the law. They tithed regularly, they prayed, they fasted regularly. They were a class higher than the common people. So to them, they have earned their own holiness with their actions. And they were very proud of their works that make them look so righteous before men. So they were very angry with Jesus. Because to them, forgiveness must be earned by works. The people must pay for the penalty of their sins with ritual offerings. The people need to obey the law to be righteous, just like they do. So Jesus cannot go around just forgiving people. They were the ones who are supposed to set the standard, the rules of how people can be safe, how people can be righteous, and not Jesus. So for the religious leaders to receive forgiveness from Jesus, it is to acknowledge that their system is faulty. Then all that they are doing is useless. So that means that they will no longer be better than the other people. They will be no longer be a higher class compared to the common people and the sinners. They will be equal with everybody else because they are also in need of forgiveness. So they were not going to let that happen. And what they refused to acknowledge is, no one actually could obey the law completely. No one is without sin. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs the mercy of God. The religious leaders need God's forgiveness as much as the sinners and the tax collectors. They are not spared. But all they cared about was to appear good in front of everybody, to appear better, higher, above than the rest of the people. They were more interested in how they look in public than truly finding righteousness. They were not concerned about their relationship with God. So they did not think that having a right standing with God, having their relationship with God restored, reconciling with their Creator is important. So they rejected the most valuable gift from God, that forgiveness, that restoration. And in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 to 28, Jesus said of them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So what do we care about? Do we care about what is happening in our hearts? Or do we care about how we look on the outside? Are we listening to the voice of God that is working in our lives to help us obey God? Or are we trying to impress people with our public image? Are we running to Jesus, receiving His grace and forgiveness like sinners? Or are we rejecting Jesus because how we look, how we feel is more important to us? And Jesus said in verse 17, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And sometimes we think that we need to get our act together. We need to repent. We need to be without sin before we can go to God. But that is not what Jesus is saying. That is not what the Bible is saying. God wants us to come to Him so He can help us with these things. He can help us with the sin that we are struggling with. We do not need to figure out everything by ourselves. God is here to help us, and He wants to do that for us. And that is the reason Jesus came. He came to offer us, sinners, forgiveness, to restore us into our identity as God's children, to reconcile us to our Creator, our God. So Jesus welcomes everyone. The paralyzed man came to Him in faith. He was determined to meet Jesus. He persevered through the obstacles. And in the end, he found healing. He found forgiveness in Jesus. The sinners, the tax collectors, were so happy and comfortable to be in the company of Jesus, dining, talking, hanging out, and listening to Him, because they found mercy and acceptance in Jesus. Those who are sinful, those who are broken, come to Him, because they know that He does not condemn them. They know that He loves, He cares for them. They know that there is forgiveness, there is restoration in Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, for in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Jesus can either be a precious cornerstone or a stumbling block to us. Only those who are able to acknowledge their brokenness, their sinfulness, the sinners, will experience the grace, the forgiveness, the restoration that Jesus offers. Those who trust in Him will never be put to shame. He becomes our cornerstone. But those who are prideful, those who are stubborn, those who care more about their image than what God is doing in their lives, they will miss out on the gift that is offered by Jesus. So Jesus will be their stumbling block. They will stumble and fall. They are destined for destruction. And that is not the life that you and I want to live. So let us commit to go to God. Let us persevere when there are obstacles. Let us allow God to reveal the sin in our lives so we can receive His forgiveness, so we can repent. And let us be attentive to what God is doing in us, in our lives, than being too concerned about how we look to other people. And let us be assured and know that God is with us. He walks with us. His grace reaches out to us, just like how Jesus reaches out to the people. And He cares, He ministers to our needs. So let's look to God in prayer. God, we thank You that You do not see us as sinners deserve to be punished, but You see us as sinners in need of a Savior. And we thank You, God, that in Your love, You became that Savior to save us, to forgive us of our sins, so that we can be restored as Your children, so that we can bear Your image, so that we can come back to You and enjoy our relationship with You once again, God. God, all of us have things, have issues that we struggle with. Sometimes we feel defeated, sometimes we feel guilty, we feel worthless for not being able to overcome these things. And sometimes we even think that we need to get all of this right before we can go back to you. But help us realize that your grace is reaching out to us. You are pursuing us like as our good shepherd. You are welcoming home us home like the prodigal son's father. And help us, Lord, to see that we can receive that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, that love. Help us to be like the paralyzed man and his friends who were so determined to see you, who will not give up, who will persevere through obstacles, who will hold on to you, God. And help us to be like Levi and the tax collectors who came to you so freely, who will find mercy in you, who find acceptance in you, knowing that you do not condemn us, that you receive us, that you change us, and you will help us. Help us to recognize, Lord, it is not our works that save us. It is you who save us. So help us, Lord, to run to you. Let us receive your amazing grace. Amen.
My God, my Savior. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace you have revealed to us. We thank you that you love us, that you reach out to us each day, that you respond to our needs in love, in kindness, that you give your very best so that we may grow and be more and more like you. Dear Lord, we pray that we may draw from you the life, the abundance that you have for us. Let us remain in your presence. Let us believe in you, dear Lord. Let us put our faith that you can carry us, that you who have begun a good work in us will see it through. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.